I guess I've been associated with this congregation longer than most other people, except for a select few that are here tonight. I first became associated with the Lake Country congregation in 26. My wife and I had just finished work with the Tao Church of Christ. And that's not far from here, but it's further than I'd like to walk. And I stayed with that congregation a number of years, but in between, I'd always find myself back here. I'm thankful for your presence. I see some very familiar faces. See some that are not so familiar, but maybe they'll be familiar after tonight. I do see something that I don't remember before, and that's a clock on the wall. They always make sure that I see the clock at home. I have one back behind me where the congregation can see it. And then we have one on the back wall. And just outside the foyer door, there's another one. So we're clock happy where I preach at Buchanan Dam. I appreciate the opportunity to be with you tonight. It's always a privilege to speak to God's people, especially tonight on the book of Galatians, one of my favorite books in the New Testament because of its content. I'm going to begin by pointing out that Paul had finished his first missionary tour, and he and Barnabas had gone back to Antioch, where they rehearsed all the things that God had been able to accomplish through them. It wasn't long until they heard some distressing news from the Galatian region. Certain Judaizing teachers had come in from Jerusalem, Judea. They'd been teaching the brethren that they had to keep the law, circumcision, holy days, etc. That was not good in Paul's estimate. During the second missionary tour, in fact is after that, Paul and Barnabas went up to Jerusalem, Acts chapter 15. There was the first church council, if you want to call it that. And they talked about the things that to be imposed upon Gentile Christians. And circumcision was certainly not one of them. I remember what Peter said, "Why are you going to burden them with a law that neither we nor our fathers were able to keep?" So they elected a course to send to all the Gentile Christians that they were not to eat things strangled, blood and such like. Too numerous for us to talk about tonight. The Galatian letter provides us an insight into certain principles that are only found in the book of Galatians. Sometimes the better way to understand a letter is to look at the overall picture and the purpose of the author in the writing of the book or the letter. That's illustrated by the fact that if you look at the book of Revelation, you're talking about the persecution of the church of our Lord and the triumphant church in the end. Brethren have, or not brethren only, but a lot of teachers have decided the book of Revelation is a pictorial of all the world events that are to come, and that's the wrong way to look at the book. The three natural divisions in the book of Galatians, first two chapters, Paul's defense of his apostleship. And he does it in grand style. And we'll see that in just a moment. Chapters 3 and 4 have to do with the fact that we are the Christians at that time were free from the law, as we are today. They were not to have the law imposed upon them. That law was nailed to the cross, Colossians 2:14. Furthermore, in chapters 5 and 6, we have liberty, great liberty in Christ, but we're not to use that liberty as an occasion to serve the flesh, but by love serve one another. I'm going to follow that idea this evening so you can follow along closely. I'll open with chapter 1. Might mention, and because of certain problems that developed in the Galatian churches, it was necessary for Paul to write this letter to correct those issues. I might mention that there are three prominent congregations of the Galatian region, Iconium, Lystra, Derbe, and possibly Antioch of Pisidia. That's all that I could find that would really be pertinent to our study. This is possibly one of Paul's first letters. There's a kind of a toss-up among scholars as whether it's Galatians or 1 Thessalonians. We do know that Galatians probably written around 50 to 52 A.D., give or take a year or two. After Paul's departure then from the visit and establishment of churches in the region, Judaizing teachers came in with their doctrine of circumcision. This disturbed the faith of these young Christians and converted several of them to the way of the Judaizers. Paul also took the time in chapter 2 to show how he withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed for causing division among brethren. I don't think we sometimes realize just how bad that is. I know a congregation that I was one time associated with. Preacher didn't like the way things were going, and he pulled off some individuals with him and formed another congregation. And brother that told me about it said, "Clayton, that's divisiveness." I said, "Yes, and he will pay the price." Paul withstood Peter to the face because he was to be blamed for the hypocrisy, because of he had been affected by this false doctrine to the point of hypocrisy, withdrawing himself from the Gentiles and causing division, even caused Barnabas to be carried away with all of this. The correction is made in verse 14 through 21. Paul stresses the importance of holding fast to the gospel. Chapter 1, verse 8 and 9. "Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed." There's a stronger word than that. There's the word anathema. Paul says, "Let him be severed from Christ." I can't think of anything so horrible. But at the same time, these Judaizing teachers were guilty of causing division among brethren and teaching a false doctrine. I'm sure that Paul's approach was this: better for a false teacher to be carried away from Christ than for a whole congregation to suffer. Amen. The false teacher was going to be destroyed anyway. There's the importance there of holding fast to the gospel. "Though we are an angel from heaven." You know, our generation is carried away with the idea of angels. You know, if an angel came through the doorway and told us to preach something different than the gospel, Paul said, "You don't listen to him. You listen to the gospel that I'm preaching to you." Our generation pays very little attention to this precept. TV, I know the norm today is seek the Lord in your own way, and it'll be okay as long as you're sincere and as long as you love Jesus. Well, TV evangelists have profited greatly with this concept. They speak of faith in glowing terms, faith in Christ, glowing terms. Oh, yes. Very little, if any, about obedience. Nothing about commitment. What was it our brother said a moment ago in his prayer about holding fast, of being committed to Christ Jesus, working out our own salvation with fear and trembling? You know, the basic appeal is to one's own desires and inclinations. Do what you think is right. And yet, Solomon said in Proverbs 14 and verse 12, "There is a way that seemeth right unto a man, but the end thereof are the ways of death." keeping the word, according to Paul, is the beginning of Christian living. No matter how well you live in Christ, comfortable perhaps in Christ Jesus, but if you don't keep the word, it's all in vain.
Amen.
In 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13, Paul said, "Hold fast the form of sound words that you've heard of me in faith and love in Christ Jesus." Chapter 2, he said, "Hold fast those strong words." 1 Timothy 4:16, Paul said this. He said, "You keep yourself holding fast to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you shall both save yourself and those that hear you." You see, the Galatian Christians were guilty of perverting the word themselves if they followed the false teacher. In verse 6 of chapter 1, Paul said this, "I'm amazed, I marvel, that you're so soon removed from him that calls you to the grace of Christ unto another gospel, which is not another, but there are those who would trouble you and pervert the gospel of Christ." We know a lot about perversion, don't we? That's the change intended purpose. You know, that can be done in several different ways. You can distort the purpose. You can interpret the word to mean something other than its intended purpose. You can even deny inspiration. You can go that far. And many people have done this or have done this. You know, Paul knew his purpose in life. 2 Timothy 1 and verse 12. You remember he said this, "I know him in whom I have believed. I am persuaded he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day." Paul knew Christ Jesus.
Amen.
He knew his word. Yet we think about Paul, his encounter with Jesus on the Damascus Road, and yet he can say, "I know him." Talked about his faith in Christ Jesus. When he wrote to Timothy, 1 and 2 Timothy, he had finished 3 missionary journeys. He had established numerous churches. He himself was a champion of the faith. He was not going to let anyone deter him from keeping his Lord's will. Paul summed up his life, Galatians 2:20. He said, "I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet 'tis not I, but Christ who lives in me. And the faith, the life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me."
Amen.
To the Ephesian elders, that last missionary journey, when he had gathered them together on the Isle of Miletus, he spoke to them about taking the oversight thereof of the church, feed the church of God, which he had purchased with his own blood. Prior to that, he says, "I have not shunned declaring to you the whole counsel of God." For 3.5 years, Paul labored with the church in Ephesus, and yet he could say, "I've not shunned to declaring to you the whole counsel of God." You know, these were Paul's marching orders to himself. "I'm crucified with Christ." And what is true of Paul should be true of you and me. There can be no true Christian living without holding fast to the word and allowing Christ Jesus to live in us, for the world to see him through us. We talk about studying the word, 2 Timothy 2:15, of growing in grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, 2 Peter 3:18. I also think about Hebrews 5 and 12. "When for the time that you ought to be teachers, you have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God." You know, there's some pretty strong things there to think about. We have brethren today that absolutely cannot stand with the Word of God. I don't know whether they don't have the courage of it or what, but they simply either do not know or do not have the courage to stand with the Word. You know that life in Christ, according to Paul, is lived without the law of Moses. That was pretty strong in those days. I don't think you and I could even begin to understand what it was like to live under the law. And this plagued the Galatian Christians. The fact that they had been told that they were free in Christ. The fact that their salvation was in Christ Jesus, not according to the law. But they had been subjected to these Judaizing teachers who have simply say, the gospel is good. It's wonderful, but not without circumcision. Not without the holy days. Not without living by the law. These were so important, especially to the Pharisaic sect of the Christians. It'd be kind of hard to call them Christians because they had not yet been converted to Christ, had they? In chapter 3, verse 1, if you want to notice something there, Paul said this. He said, O foolish Galatians, who has bewitched you that you should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Christ Jesus hath been evidently set forth before you? Who has bewitched you? Something had tampered with their faith, and Paul knew what it was. But he wanted them to understand the fact that they were departing the faith. You know, Paul's letter was for the purpose of showing the law was taken out of the way. In chapter 3 and verse 19, he says this, Wherefore then serveth the law? It was added because of transgressions until the seed should come to whom the promise was made, ordained by angels in the hand of a mediator. He just said in verse 16, Now as to Abraham and his seed were the promises made. And he saith, Not unto seeds as of many, but as one, and to thy seed which is Christ Jesus. Christians are the seed of Abraham. We recognize that we are today the children of promise, not of the law. And according to Paul, writing the Roman letter, there can be no justification under the law. By the works of the law or the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. Verses 20 and 28 of Romans 3. His challenge was to the Galatian Christians, and he asked them, Am I therefore become your enemy? Because I tell you the truth. I tell you, folks, when you tell people the truth today, we're bombarded with people say, Well, you know, we do the whole Bible. We do everything. We do it all. Do they? They think they do, but they don't, do they?
Amen.
How in the world do you find people today, I'll just back up for a moment, do you find people today going to Jerusalem for 3 annual trips to keep the holy days? Do they do the Day of Atonement? I don't think they even know what the atonement is. I heard a speaker say not long ago on television, he said the Jewish people were building a temple in Jerusalem right now. Not even close to the temple that's occupied by the Muslims. But he said the Jewish people are building a new temple. There's going to be the reestablishment of the sacrifices. Why? Do they not understand? Does he not understand? This man claims to be a preacher of the gospel. Does he not understand the law was taken out of the way? How can you be plainer than Paul's statement in Colossians 2:14? Blotting out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, and took it out of the way, nailing it to his cross 3 times. 3 times in one statement, Paul says the law is taken out of the way. Some years ago, I was teaching a Bible class in another congregation. I think I told Holton this. And I said something about the law being taken out of the way, but I read the fact that Paul says the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ, that we might be justified by faith. And I went into a long dissertation and a sermon, you might say, why we're not under the law. How you and I were never under the law. The law was taken out of the way in the time of Christ, time of the early church. The law was nailed to the cross. They were never subject to the law. You and I were never under the law, never subject to it. After I went through this long spill, a good sister, probably sitting as close as Holton is, I said, now what's the purpose of the law? And she looked at me, never batted an eyelash, to bring us to Christ. I thought, where in the world did I fail? All of that time to show that we're not under the law. According to Paul, salvation is only in Christ Jesus and Him only. The Ephesian letter says that we are justified by faith in Christ Jesus. True enough, but in chapter 1 in verse 7, he said, Paul pointed out how that in Him, in Christ Jesus, do yourself a favor, count how many times in Him is used in the Ephesian letter. In Him we have redemption through His blood. Salvation in Christ Jesus. But here back to Galatians chapter 3 verse 26 and 27. Paul said this. He said, we are all the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. But watch this. For as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. How'd they get there? How'd they get into Christ? Baptized into Him. Not as some TV evangelists say today, oh Lord, oh, my heart is open, come into my heart and cleanse me. And one evangelist said, if you've prayed that prayer, you've been born again. How can you be born again? Paul says we are risen to walk in newness of faith out of the waters of baptism. Here Paul simply says, as many of us as were baptized into Christ have put on Christ. By the way, you can search the entire New Testament from Matthew to Revelation. You'll only find two verses that tell you how to get into Christ. It's Galatians 3, 26, 27 and Romans 6, 3 and 4. Those are the only two verses in the entire New Testament that tell you how to get into Christ. See, this is not quite to what they had heard from the Judaizers. The Judaizer says, oh, but you've got to be circumcised. You've got to keep these holy days. You've got to keep the law. Do you realize in our present world, Christ Jesus is only an option? But there are no absolutes concerning God, Christ, and salvation, church, worship, all these things that belong to the Christian faith. Christ Jesus is only an option. Let's notice something. Those in Christ are those who have been baptized into Him. Those are the only ones in Christ. The man says, I'm in Christ Jesus. How'd you get there? I believed. That's not what Paul's talking about. But all of this has led us up to chapters 5 and 6. And these are the heart, you might say, of the Galatian letter as far as Christian living is concerned. Look at verse 5, chapter 5 and verse 13. Paul says, brethren, you've been called into liberty. After all of this, he's talked about free from the law of Christ, free from the law of Moses. We're now in Christ Jesus. He says, we're free. We have great liberty in Christ Jesus. He says, don't use this liberty as an occasion to serve the flesh, but by love serve one another. This was liberty from the law. Look at chapter 5 and verse 6. He says this, "For we through the Spirit wait for the hope of righteousness by faith. For in Christ Jesus neither circumcision nor uncircumcision availeth anything, but faith which works in love." Stand fast, he says, in this liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. Free from sin, free from the bondage of sin, free from the entanglements of the law, free from the precepts of men, free in Christ. Again, these are marching orders. These were the words of the Apostle Paul. It's the privilege of living without some law regulating where, how, and when. We have great freedom in Christ. Now, there are things that regulate where we are to go, to be sure, how we are to conduct ourselves. We don't have the liberty to just do anything we want to do, do we? Well, Christ Jesus is the one who regulates our life. Amen. This is what Paul was talking about. "I'm crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me." You know, the law, I want to back up for just a moment. You know, for the Israelite, the law was necessary. Keep in mind that when they were in Egypt, before God led them out through Moses and gave him the law, they were akin to idolaters, to being idolaters. Egypt was idolaters. We can tell that by the first time that they were delivered. When Moses went up on the mountain and received the law, what's the first thing they did? Well, they gathered up all their gold and gave it to Aaron. He magically threw it into the fire and out jumped that golden calf. Well, that's what the scriptures say. You know. But Moses didn't buy that, did he? God didn't either. These were, when they came out of Egypt, Israel was not a spiritual people. The law was necessary. I read a question not long ago in a book. Someone asked, why did Christ not come then? God took the time, 1,500 years, to prepare a people for receiving Christ. And then, of course, John says, when he came unto his own received him not. You and I are to walk after the Spirit, not after the law. Here in chapter 5, verse 18. If you are led of the Spirit, you're not under the law. We don't walk with the law, we walk with the Spirit. To embrace the fruit of the Spirit. You know, let's just notice the fruit of the Spirit for a moment. Brother Clay did a lesson on this not too awful long ago, I remember. I was here that time. He said the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. You have all the love in your heart that you want. Joy and love and peace, long-suffering. These are the qualities of a Christian. And fact is, if when you look to 2 Peter chapter 1 and you look at those things that Peter tells us to add to our faith, they're akin to these very things.
Amen.
And when Peter talked about them, they were not options. He said, these things must be in you. If they're not in you, he said, you've forgotten that you were purged from your old sins. You know, there's some definite privileges of being in Christ. Look at chapter 6. "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, carry some rocks in your pocket and stone him." Is that what he says? Tell all your brethren about his faults? Is that what you do? "Brethren, if a man be overtaken in a fault, you which are spiritual, restore such a one in the spirit of, it says meekness. You know, that's gentleness, isn't it? The equivalent. In the spirit of gentleness, considering yourself. Why? Our song leader, where I preach, is always asking me, what's the title of my sermon? I said, I don't put titles on my sermons for just to tell people. I said, I put them there for myself and not for you. And he said, well, he said, I was always asking the former preacher what was his sermon title, and he told me one night he was going to preach on don't judge a man till you walk a mile in his moccasins. And he said, I can't find a song in our songbook to coincide with that. So I've thrown him a few curves. Not long ago I told him I was going to preach on five things God doesn't know. And he said, I'm going to have to think about that for a little while. Here's Paul's method of correcting an erring brother. Consider yourself, lest you also be tempted. And then look at verse 2. Bear one another's burdens. Share the load. Those things that can be shared. Your brother needs some encouragement, encourage him. If he needs some help, help him. If he's having a problem with something, sit down with him. Put your hands over him, put your arm around him. Say, hey brother, you're worth saving. He said, let's work this out together. Paul says this, when you do that, you fulfill the law of Christ. And then verse 3, he said, if a man think himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. Yeah. Well, I looked at that, I thought about Romans 12:3. I say unto every man that is among you not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think. That's good common sense, isn't it? We don't lift to set ourselves above our brethren. We're all brethren in Christ. And then he says, every man shall bear his own burden. Sometimes that's difficult, isn't it? But you know, when you bear your own burden, you don't ask anyone to bear it for you. Not only that, there are some things that cannot be shared. Realize that. I realized when I lost my wife, other men had lost their wives, but I hadn't. And I had to share that by myself. Yes, I had a lot of comfort from brethren in Christ. But you know, I've learned something. No one can do my praying for me. No one can study the Word for me. I can listen, sit here and I can listen to Brother Clay, and I marvel the knowledge that he has. I didn't have that knowledge when I was his age. I've had to acquire mine later in life. As one young fellow said, I had to dig it out for myself, but I had a lot of help. But there's some things I have to do for myself. I can't allow somebody else to do my praying for me. I can pray for them and pray with them, but nobody can do my praying for me any more than anyone can worship for me. No one can commune with the Lord for me. That's something that can't be shared. Verse 9, chapter 6. Let us not be weary in well doing. I tell you what, folks, living in this old 21st century kind of takes it out of you, doesn't it? We are beset by things on every hand. We've talked about this before. I'll mention it again. I got so tired of two things. Adultery and homosexuality.
Amen.
It's paraded before us all of the time.
Mm-hmm.
It's just one of those things that we put up with in this life. There is so much in this life to tempt us and to lead us astray. Have you stopped to understand or to realize those people didn't have it made as Christians? No, they did not have denominationalism as we had it. They didn't have that to contend with. They had idolatry. And we have that too. People don't think of it, but idolatry, Paul says, is covetousness. I took my vacation in May this year. I went through southern Oklahoma. When I was a youngster growing up in Oklahoma, we didn't have the problems they have now. They have gambling casinos on every hand. I think about what Paul said in Romans 12:17, provide things honest in the sight of all men. Casinos do not commend that to me. But it's part of our world. It affects us more so than we'd like to think. You bought your lottery ticket lately? That's another thing. Some of our people think that buying lottery tickets just okay. It's taking a chance. Well, that's gambling. That's why I said there's a lot in this life to lead us astray. To take the course of least resistance. It's not just young people who are affected by this. It's all of us as Christians. According to Paul, he said, we have an opportunity. Let us do good unto all men, especially unto those who are of the house of faith. I have no doubt Paul knew the description of Christ Jesus, stated just in five words in Acts 10:38, who went about doing good. That's the descriptive the early church had of Christ Jesus. We're a new people. Every day is new, according to Paul in 2 Corinthians 4. If any man be in Christ, he's what? A new creature. All things have become new and the former things have passed away. Isn't it a wonderful thought as a Christian? When we lay our head on our pillow tonight, as we will do, we can be free of any animosity between us and God. We can be free from the sins of the world. We can lay our head on our pillow with full assurance that should God come tonight, that all things will be well with our soul. To rise the next morning, to be His will, to face a new day, clean and free, because we're a new people every day. It's what Paul said. The outward man is perishing. Some of you are perhaps older than I am. One or two or three or four, something like that. Most of you are younger than I am. But I've seen a lot of things come and go. But I'll tell you what, there's nothing like being a Christian. Jesus said, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free. You and I are a free people in Christ, created unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So thankful for your presence. I hope the lesson has been profitable for you. Could be that you're here this evening and never obeyed the gospel of Christ. There'll certainly not be a better time than right now. If you believe in Christ Jesus with all of your heart, you're willing to be baptized for the remission of your sins, be assured that God will add you to His church, living faithfully there in one day heaven to be your home. Could be as Christians, we may need the prayers of the faithful in Christ. If there's any way you need to respond to heaven's invitation while Brother Ray leads us, the song says, "Almost Persuaded." Almost persuaded. But as we know, Agrippa was never convinced. Almost persuaded, but lost. Thank you so much.